Hello, and welcome to the first quarter 2022 Beacon Church Collaborative. The topic for discussion today is, how can we become a welcoming church to those with disabilities?
All right, there we go. All right, everyone, I'm going to get us started with prayer, and then we'll get our program going. You'll pray with me. Father, I just thank you so very much for everyone who is gathered here together. We pray, Lord, that we will share useful, meaningful information, feedback from one another, listening carefully, learning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will touch in each of our hearts that passion for the disabled. You're part of the body, Lord, of peoples that even challenged with disability are important members of your body, and they have a part to contribute. I pray that each of the churches represented here, Lord, represented, will embrace disability ministry, but those who have already embraced it will be mentors and guides to those who perhaps are new and are wanting to know more. May this meeting always be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. All right, guys, so we're going to start first with Anna. Anna Dickman is my assistant, and Anna herself has disability. It's not readily visible to everyone, but I asked her to kind of share a little bit of her testimony, because feeling welcomed and not feeling welcomed has been her experience, and I'm going to let her kind of share that. So for about the next 5 minutes or so, Anna, would you share your own personal testimony of your experience with a disability and church?
Sure. So I grew up in the church. As a child, I was much more physically capable, physically healthy, at least in appearance. Probably there was some stuff lurking under the surface there, but it was unbeknownst to all of us. So I grew up pretty healthy in the church, very involved in the church. I was probably at the church 2 to 3 times a week doing volunteer activities, involved in the children's ministry. I painted a mural there. I did all kinds of stuff. I was always there. I was bringing friends, very involved. Well, my chronic illnesses became debilitating when I was about 18. And it took several years to find diagnoses for each of those illnesses. So there was a period there where I didn't have any answers about why I was disabled or feeling unwell. It was just happening, and it was getting worse, because when you don't have answers, you can't find effective treatments. So my health was declining. I became unable to really be involved with my congregation, and that was for a number of reasons. Church became inaccessible to me, first of all, because of our building. The physical building that my church was meeting in has stairs between the sanctuary, between all of the bathrooms, and between the fellowship hall. Like, it's kind of like split level. There's no steady flat level hallway between all of those things. So to me, some of my symptoms of my illnesses were really severe pain and lack of mobility in my joints, in my like feet, knees, hips, shoulders, all over my body. So those stairs became a real problem for me when church would go for several hours and I wouldn't be able to use the bathroom the whole time or participate in fellowship afterward or even make it into the part of the building everyone else was in. But in addition to that, there were a lot of other barriers that I think would have been a lot simpler for my congregation to address, but nobody had the heart to. One problem that I fell into was my illnesses make early mornings very difficult for me. My church would just meet early in the morning. That was it. One and done. No remote fellowship opportunities, no other ways to connect that were not in the mornings. So I kind of lost my ability to engage with anybody if I didn't destroy my body to do it, and feel totally miserable the whole time, nauseated, achy, stiff, you know, the whole bit. The other problem was that one of my biggest debilitating symptoms, especially when I had not found any effective treatments, was fatigue. I didn't have very much energy. So when I did participate in a church event, it would be maybe once every quarter, once every 3 months or so. And the attitude of congregants when that's your level of participation, is that you don't care. You can't be bothered. You don't want to be involved. You're not prioritizing church anymore. And so my faith community that had been very important to me began to treat me like I had fallen away from my faith when I was really at a time where I needed them to come alongside me the most, when I was struggling very much. And sorry, guys, a little emotional. It became harder for me when I looked for other faith communities that would be more accessible, and they wouldn't advertise anything about it. The last thing you want to do when you're a person with a disability is make the effort to get somewhere and find out that you can't actually use the bathrooms there, or you can't actually get into the building and you're stranded outside of it, or something like that. And so it discouraged me from seeking community and fellowship in other places. And I didn't actually start to find that until I found Bridge, because that was a wonderful connector, right? That's part of our whole mission, is finding congregations who care about that and encouraging that spirit in you guys. And so it's been really encouraging to me since then. And really, there's a lot of simple ways that congregations can make people like me feel loved, included, and cared about that don't even need to include spending on architectural changes, big grand gestures like that. It can be small things. It can be information that you have on your website. It can be the attitude of congregants when you enter, just, you know, part of greeting people, asking what accommodations they need, things like that, that are really simple. And so to me, that's been my experience. And I hope that I can help you guys understand from the perspective of somebody who's been through it.
Great. Thank you, Anna. I appreciate that very much, very much. Okay, so we're going to move on so we can get to our discussion period, but we did invite Spencer Miller, and he is actually the, let me get your official title, Spencer, Ministry Relations Manager in the Northwest Region. He's with Johnny and Friends, and he really outreached to us and just said, hey, can we hook up and learn about each other? And we had a great meeting, Anna and I did, with him. And in talking with him, we felt like he had a lot to contribute about welcoming. Of course, Johnny and Friends, we know that website is, and the whole mission of that organization is for the church to be accessible and welcoming to those with all kinds of disabilities. So we have asked him to spend about the next 10 minutes giving some really good basic information. And then from that, let's just ask questions, have a discussion, and go from there. Spencer?
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Jackie. This is such a wonderful opportunity to be with you. And thank you, Anna, for sharing today and for your courage to continue to share and get the word out about how we can be more welcoming and bring those living with disabilities into our church. And really, for those of you who know or might know, the mission of Johnny and Friends is just that, to mobilize the church, to serve, to come alongside families living with disability and help communicate the gospel, to make our churches more welcoming so that we can reach more for Christ. And to that end, the vision is to help provide hope, dignity, and help them find their place in the body of Christ. And that's why we wanted to get together today, is how do we do that? How do we help facilitate that as the church? And so I have four points that I wanted to share with you today. And then certainly Jackie's going to share additional resources afterwards that you can use to dive into a little deeper. Feel free to reach out if you have any questions to me at any time. I'm happy to discuss any of these points with you in more detail. But I want to kind of walk through these with you today as a starting point to our conversation. The first one is going to be, we need to take steps to move from a place of ignorance to a place of awareness. And then the next point we're going to talk about is identifying barriers, some of which Anna's spoken to beautifully. And then the next part is removing those barriers. And then the last point I want to touch on is moving from a place of serving to a place of friendship and contribution. And so with those in mind, I want to start with that idea of moving from a place of ignorance to a place of awareness. When I sit down and I visit with church leaders and church pastors, they're oftentimes surprised to know that people living with disability represent the largest minority group on the planet. You know, over 1 billion people living with disability, one in every seven people in the world living with disability. Here in Washington State, that's 900,000 people. In the Pacific Northwest, it's over 2 million people. And when you look at that and then look at statistically what we know about in the US, which is we estimate about 15% of people living with disabilities have a relationship with Christ, we recognize very quickly that we have one of the largest unreached people groups for the gospel on the planet, those living with disabilities. And so pastors are very moved to bring into that place of awareness to know that, hey, we've got people in our own communities throughout the state of Washington that aren't in our church that need relationship with Christ. And why is it that they're not showing up? Why is it that they're not there? And Anna touched on some of those things in her own experience. But I think the first thing we need to do is evaluate the mission of our church and make sure that we know that it includes people living with disabilities. We have to start there. We have to start there with that recognition. And then we have to start and actually acknowledge that we have a belief about what God's word says, that people of all abilities are made in the image of God and have equal worth and value in his sight in the body of Christ. Genesis 1, 26, 27, the Imago Dei, right? Ephesians 4, that Christ died once for all, and that all have unique giftings and abilities that are called to come together to thrive in the body of Christ. And without those abilities, then the church isn't complete, 1 Corinthians 12. And once we have that belief and we live with the mission that includes people living with disability, then we want to establish a church culture that believes that every single ministry in the church should be accessible and available to any person who comes through the door, regardless of ability. Not just the kids ministry, or not just, you know, the sanctuary. Every single aspect of ministry must be accessible and available. That has to be our heart. And so once we get into that place of awareness, we want to take that next step of identifying the barriers to becoming a more welcoming church. The place that I always invite people to start is to ask the people who are impacted by disability, how can we help you feel more welcome and included in the church? If we pretend to know, or if we don't ask, either way, it's not a loving, welcoming environment. If we take the time to sit down and ask those simple questions, it demonstrates that I see you, I know you, I understand you, and I care about you. I want to take the time to see how can we make our church more inclusive? What are the things that would allow you to participate in the full life of the church? And then we can extend that, right? We can extend that to an online forum where people who haven't come to the church yet see a spot that says, hey, do you have special needs? Please share them with us here. And it starts a conversation. And then we get together and we talk about what are those special needs? How can we help facilitate those so that you can come and worship and fellowship here with us in this church community? Identifying the barriers in three specific avenues of the church: worship, fellowship, and the Word of God. Those are the three primary components to any church service. We need to identify where those barriers are around each of those three areas. And typically they come in two forms: physical barriers and social barriers. And Anna touched on both of those beautifully. We need to be acknowledged that physical barriers are anything that prevent access to gathering. Obviously, we talk about the building. Think about things such as transportation, right? Someone who lives three or four blocks down the road from our church, but doesn't have the ability to drive themselves there or get a ride to the church. Do we have a commuter vehicle that we can use, a shuttle or a van, to pick somebody up that has a motorized lift that can bring somebody into the van and then get them to the church and back? Those are kind of physical barriers that oftentimes we just don't think about. Social barriers are those that are oftentimes more difficult to remove because they're often a condition of the heart. And so a couple of examples, I think Anna gave some great ones in how people thought she had fallen away. That's an attitude, that's a mindset that needs to change in the church. A couple that I see quite frequently are fear-based. I don't know what to say. and I don't know what to do, so I don't say or do anything. Well, ignoring someone is very unloving and does not demonstrate the love of Christ. So how do we overcome those fears, right? Or sometimes we are on the opposite end of the spectrum and we're very patronizing to someone. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Let me do this for you. How can I help you with that? Let me do this for you. Let me do that for you. And without even asking whether or not they need your help, we just go and do that out of pity. And it dehumanizes us. It dehumanizes people when we do those kind of things. And in either case, when someone has those experiences, it's very likely they're not going to come back because it's not loving. And so those are the kind of attitudes of the heart that we need to observe as social barriers. And then we need to take the third step that we talked about, which is to remove the barrier. Physical barriers, what I always encourage our churches is this: make plans and then commit your plans to the Lord. Meaning it's not good enough for us to say, yeah, I know that bathroom needs to be worked to be to provide access for folks with disabilities. We'll get to that sometime. It's not good enough to just say those things. We have to commit to a plan to doing something if we really believe what we said at the beginning, which is we want to establish a culture where everybody has the opportunity to be involved in every part of ministry. So identifying the physical barriers, whether they're short-term projects, midterm or long-term projects, and then commit to the timeframes in which you're going to get those completed. Short-term project may be a handrail. It may be something as simple as putting in a ramp that's very easy to do. It may be taking a room that's not often used and letting it be used for a sensory room for folks that have autism or on the autism spectrum and may get overstimulated, and allows for a quick opportunity to create a physical space that allows them to participate throughout the church service. And so those are things that could be quick fixes. The ones that are longer term fixes that we know take more time, more energy, more resources, great. We know they're going to take a longer time, but we're going to commit to them. And this is how we're going to get there. And this is by when we're going to do it. Make that commitment. Make that commitment to your church family so that they can join you in that and get behind it. With the social barriers, removing those, I often will start with messages from the front, sermons on the theology of disability. We also do encourage disability Sundays, where the whole church service and the whole experience is centered around disability, where the message will be about the theology of disability, and then they'll have a talk about how we build up disability ministry. Oftentimes, Johnny and friends will get involved in those kind of conversations where we can just engage the congregation and say, these are the different things you need to consider for building up good disability ministry, and then having a training and equipping time that might be part of that. Also, breaking down those barriers, a great way is participating in fully immersive serve experiences, something like a family retreat. Johnny and Friends does family retreats every summer in Oregon and Washington, where they create it's a 5-day mountaintop experience for these families. It's like, you know, going to Disneyland, right? Or that happiest place on earth experience, right? And so these families get to come together. The caregivers and the parents are able to just enjoy themselves throughout the day, get pampered, have community, come together and talk about the different struggles that they share in common, and build bonds that they can take from that experience. And the kids and the young adults that are participating, living with disabilities, are there participating in all sorts of different activities, just having the time of their life. And the volunteers that commit to that, God softens their heart. He changes them in a way that allows them to break down those barriers of fear, break down those barriers of just misunderstanding, and allows them to see just exactly what these families deal with on a day-to-day basis, to walk in their shoes a little bit, but get to experience the joy of friendship with the different participants in the camp. And out of that comes this energy and enthusiasm for going back into the church to do disability ministry well, to start breaking down those barriers to say, hey, look, I recognize now that this is something that our church isn't doing well enough. And I want to be part of the solution. I want to be part of a team to make things happen, to break, to remove some of the barriers that I see in our church. Let me help. And it's just a wonderful way of getting things started and breaking down those barriers. Things like disability etiquette training, things like use of supports, like buddies. We talked about having buddies, a one-on-one partner for our kids that need that one-on-one interaction during the time that they're at the church, or noise-canceling headphones as a support, a hearing loop for people who are affected by hearing loss that can help them to hear in a church service and block out the distracting noise around them in the sanctuary, or real-time captioning, which has really become more popular through the COVID experience. And then we have specialized environments that can help break down these barriers as well. Sensory rooms we talked about, or doing something like a companion bathroom with an adult changing table. These are ways of meeting specific needs of different families and individuals affected by disability that allow them to fully participate. And the last point just mention is moving from that idea of simply serving to moving to a culture of friendship and contribution. The idea being this, that as long as we only serve people with disabilities, there's still a gap between the church and those living with disabilities. As Johnny herself would tell you, you don't have disability ministry until those who are disabled are serving in disability ministry. They want to participate just like everybody else in the full life of the church. And so that's the end in mind, right? Is how do we come and not only provide opportunities to serve, which is a wonderful thing, but to provide opportunities for friendship and fellowship and community, and then the opportunity to serve side by side, side together. A welcoming in church invites you to participate in the full life of the church. A welcoming church invites you to use your gifts and abilities for everybody to do that alongside one another. And a welcoming church fights for those living with disability to find hope, dignity, and their place in the body of Christ.
Spencer, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, having heard that, were there hands lifted? Anyone who had some questions for Spencer or for Anna? Okay, so I'm gonna start then with, so we'll get us talking. And this is, I want you to contribute from the perspective of either you've already experienced it, because your church has been involved in disability ministry for a long time, and you can share that experience with us, or if it's something that's like, what do you do about this? This is the problem we're having. So first question I want to ask is that, has any of our churches that are represented here identified any of the particular barriers that Spencer was talking about, or other barriers that were a barrier to persons feeling welcome at your church? And if you identified that barrier, how did you address it? Jack or Dan? Dan, would you like to speak? Okay, Jack, go ahead. Your hand is up.
Well, I'm Jack Stout from Holy Spirit Lutheran Church, and one of the three retired executive directors of Bridge, actually. So, small club, but great people preceded me. And after I left Bridge, I continued to work with my church on what we call the inclusion ministry. And that was started many years earlier. The church has a social justice committee that's involved with sharing the resources of the church with community nonprofits. And we started the inclusion ministry, and I say we, there's Paul, Jack, and Austin, and myself. Paul has been a longtime participant with Bridge Ministries. I see a Paul attending here today, but I'm not sure if that's him, and I wish him well if it is. But in any case, that inclusion ministry then took it upon themselves to meet with others in the church who had disabilities, or other folks in the church social justice committee, to say, what are the things that we can improve upon? Well, one of the things that, as Spencer has mentioned, it can be kind of expensive, are power-operated doors. But we had resources in the church. We committed to do it, as he suggested. We allocated the funds in the next year budget, and eventually we put in three power doors, one on the back of the church for entry from the street, one on the front of the church. The church already had a large ramp, but then getting through the doors is always the tricky thing. And then later we added one between the narthex and the sanctuary so that people who might come to worship late, and that's not an unusual situation if you're using access, could get themselves into the sanctuary, which the doors were closed because worship was continuing. The church implemented a T-loop system, which is very helpful for folks. They already had accessible bathrooms because the church had a fire many years before. And fortunately, a newer building was built to be inclusive in that sense, at least, than an elevator. One of the other things we noticed is that having someone come into worship and see a prearranged number of chairs didn't exactly make room for them in a wheelchair. So what we found was, and it's easy enough to buy these online, are 18-inch wide circles that are blue with the wheelchair symbol on them. And we remove chairs and paste them on the floor to make that space uniquely reserved for those people who wish to roll their chair there. And of course, we consulted with some of our members to say, would you like to sit up front? Would you like to have your space in the back? And we've educated ushers as well to say, and I think Paul would tell you this if he was here, if someone comes in and asks, where would you like me to sit? The usher would say, anywhere you'd like, let me make a place for you. So that's just some of the things that I can think of that we've been able to do and advertise the fact we have a sign out front of the church on the corner, a busy street, and it has the wheelchair accessible symbol on it, along with LGBTQ symbol and others that indicate that we're an exclusive community of Christ, but we're an inclusive community of Christ's love for everyone.
Okay. Thank you, Jack. Excellent. Natalie?
I have a question I'd like to pose to the group. So Anna's disability, she would classify more in the invisible realm, and there are a lot of those in our congregations. My question is how do we bridge the gap when, for a lot of people, those are considered areas of privacy? And sometimes people don't necessarily even self-identify some of those issues as disabilities, but yet they really are obstacles and hindrances and barriers to worship and to participation. And just a quick add-on here, if any of you are interested, Bridge has made an accessibility audit document that we give to congregations. It's not just physically auditing your community, but also other ways. So I'll give an infomercial for that. And now I will shut up and hear the wisdom of the room.
Anna?
So you were kind of asking about, sorry, can you, you changed right at the very end there. What did you leave off on? Just so I can go back to what I was
saying. People have invisible disabilities.
Yes.
That almost prefer that those remain invisible, but
yes. So what I would say, the simplest thing to do is, I think every congregation I've ever been to in my life always has greeters, you know, at the door when you arrive, right? Or hospitality or whatever you want to call them in your congregation. There's always a few people at the door with the little, you know, brochures or what's it called? You know, the sequence of events for the service, basically, or other information like connection cards and things. So it's the simplest thing would be for that person, every single person they greet, whether it's a person who has been going to that congregation forever or a new person, when they welcome them, ask, do you need any accommodations? Is there a way that we can make this more comfortable for you today? Because guess what? Some people may have been attending your congregation for 25 years and developed a disability, or they may have a condition that progresses, or they may have a loved one that they brought with them who needs to sit somewhere that's more comfortable and is too shy to ask. And so they're relying on the loved one who's with them to ask for those accommodations for them. So whatever the case, it's important to ask every person who comes in the door, not just new people. And you don't have to ask them what their disability is. You don't have to ask them what their health history is. Those are rude, invasive questions for anybody, whether you're disabled or not. You don't want a stranger to ask about your health history, right? So just asking, you know, how can we make this more comfortable for you? How can we accommodate you so that you can enjoy this? That's a really simple question. And usually people will have simple answers. You know, am I able to sit in the front so I can read the words? Am I able, you know, is there a quiet place I can go if it's too loud for me? And I will also say, it's not just people on the autism spectrum who get overstimulated. Chronic pain becomes very overstimulating. And when you become in a crowded place and you're also experiencing chronic pain, sometimes that's too much. And so knowing where there's a quiet place to go can be important. Even things like just them being able to ask, you know, what ingredients are in your communion? Things like that might be what they need to know. And that's simple. And most churches already have made accommodations for things like that. But if they're not advertising it, folks won't know. So it's just asking people what they need and then letting them know that, you know, we're willing to work with you to make this a good experience for you, basically. And advertising that publicly as well, you know, just saying, you know, like some of you have said, your church maybe has an inclusion statement about how you like to include marginalized groups or how you're welcoming to everybody. Do you name people with disabilities specifically in that? Because that's a frequently discriminated against group. And if they don't, if they're not named specifically, they're not going to feel welcome in that space. So if you let them know, we welcome people with disabilities. And then when they arrive, you say, how can we accommodate you? That's enough. And then figuring out the rest, you know, they'll be pretty understanding with you if you don't have an accessible building, but you're trying to make it work, you know?
Excellent. Go ahead, Ben.
Yeah, I was going to say, too, I love that answer, Anna, and love the question. I wonder, too, if having a robust theology of disability in and of itself helps this, because Natalie let me borrow a great book the other week about the medical model of disability versus the social model, right? Is disability, is the problem of disability in my body or is it in our culture? And this book was arguing, well, disability is just at the essence of it is its limitation, which is a universal human experience. And I wonder if when we provide things like sensory rooms or we set expectations for church involvement, to have a theology of limitation that not everyone can do everything, and God made us with limited bodies and limited spheres that we can, exert ourselves. Then even if I don't think I have sensory processing disorder or I'm on the autism spectrum, but I'm going, for me, I'm ADHD and it's hard for me to sit in a service, to know, okay, I'm limited and God made me the way I am. It's okay if I go pace in the back during service, if that's going to help me. I think sometimes it may not even be in our explicit messaging, but just in how we're treating people and how we're viewing humans as limited, and that's a good thing, and not like overcome all limitations and, you know, succeed in everything you do. It's like, we're limited and we can do what we can as best we can to God's glory. And that's good.
Okay. So one of the things that I think has been my experience in church as a person who does not have to deal with a disability, but has been in a church with people with disability, is that there many times the culture is that if a person is making noises, odd movements, that just as if a woman came in with a crying baby, everyone looks over there and says, you need to take the baby out because I can't hear the sermon, the baby's crying. And so I've been in churches where the critique or the criticism was, I don't really like them running the back because that just disturbs me. I can't really pay attention. They're making a lot of loud noises and that's really disturbing to me. They move a lot. I don't like that, which is why, you know, Anna was saying that sometimes we've got to be sensitive to how can we accommodate somebody like that. But I feel like it starts just in the culture itself of the church, which Spencer, you know, touched on, is that if we're considering it an inconvenience for us, if it's an inconvenience to our experience at church, then what does that really say about our heart condition? What does that really say about the way we view disabled persons? And I've been in churches where that was taken to the pastor afterwards. You know, so-and-so, whenever he comes, he's always running up to the front, or they always have to hold him down. And so why is he come? Why can't we just, you know, it's, you're not welcome here. And that has happened. And that's a deeply hurting and troubling for sure. And I've come out of church cultures like that. So anyway, what would you all say about that? Has that been a similar church experience to anyone here? Jack, Ruth?
Yeah, I've come an extension to that. Jackie, we've been privileged at Newport Press to host some Bridge Ministries events, sometimes small groups where there are people with cerebral palsy who are from Bridge, self-advocates, a little bit hard to understand, hard to communicate. And it takes an attitude change on our part to realize we sort of have to adjust, have to slow down the agenda a little bit. We have to give people more time to speak and be understood. Often we need to include someone who lives with that person and is used to talking with them and can communicate where we as, you know, not listening often don't pick up on their verbalization as well. So it's more than an attitude. I think it takes some intentional adjustment. As far as the noise part is concerned, at Newport, we have just one family that comes regularly back when we were worshiping in person, who has a daughter who would often speak out, not in words, but just with a sound, but it became part of the worship experience. And we'd expect Karen, we would not be surprised when Karen would react to special kind of music or certain goings on in what we came to recognize as an appreciation, even though it wasn't the kind of acknowledgement that we're used to making ourselves. So it's the kind of thing I think that grows with time, and you sort of have to make the step and, like's been said, develop that attitude of openness and welcoming.
Okay, great. Since this is Lent, this question struck me as an opportunity to look a little inward too, and whether it's an aberrant behavior, someone pacing in the back, or a child who can't sit in your circle in Sunday school, how oftentimes I think any of us in leadership, whatever we're doing, do we love our power over our structure more than the individual lives? And sometimes I think that's the deeper heart question God's calling us to. And how much do we love our structure? And that can, like I said, become a power trip over who God has sent to us.
So Dan, I know that Calvin Presbyterian has been very involved with disability ministry. I know your pastor, Neil, obviously very engaged with it. Can you share with us what steps Calvin has made in embracing disability in the church?
Well, I can. I mean, I don't appreciate some of the comments that Jack made. I know our church has done some of those same evaluations. And, you know, a lot of us, especially from some of the older denominations, you know, we exist in buildings that were built. It was as if they were specifically built not to accommodate anybody. And without use of TNT, I'm not sure there's any way to solve the problem exactly, at least fully. So that one we still struggle with, you know, and our congregations are shrinking and the dollars tend to be less available. So some of the more expensive things that need to be done, sometimes they're a challenge to do. But, you know, the one that that Spencer mentioned that kind of struck me that I still think about a lot is that question of fear and that people have to relate to our friends with disabilities. And I used to be in that camp before I really got to know Bridge, and it took me a few years to get over it. But we have a couple of guys in our church that have been attending now for 15, 20 years. And I know there's still a significant portion of our congregation who have known them all these years that still just don't, you know, they fear to take the time to get and have a conversation with them. They're worried about not understanding them or not being able to relate to what they want to talk about. And that one's always been kind of a stumper for me on how we go about it. But I think the answer to that is to find more and more ways for our friends to really be an intimate part of the church outside of Sunday sanctuary worship. We need to see them as like everybody else. They want to do something. They want to contribute to our church, and I think that's the key to breaking down those fears, is to get them in front of people in new and different ways.
Mm-hmm. Angel?
Yeah, I have a question just for the group, really, and for you too, Jackie. It's kind of two parts. So we were talking about, you know, accommodating, wanting to be able to say to people as they come into our churches, I'm thinking specifically of new people who are coming in, it's their first time. And we're wanting to be able to say, how can we accommodate you? But we're also talking about the reality that some of our buildings, some of our churches might not have whatever accommodation somebody needs. And we might be, hopefully we're working towards meeting those accommodations, but like Dan was just saying, you know, without TNT, maybe you're not going to get it for a while. So I guess my question is there a way that we as Beacon churches are familiar enough with one another's disability ministries and churches and what they have to offer, that if somebody came, I could, in the spirit of, you know, we are a global church or one church, maybe you're not going to be able, like we're not able to accommodate you right now, but I know, or your children or something like that, but I want you to be able to go to a church. I want you to be able to, if you're seeking out God and fellowship, we want you to be able to have that. And I know of another church that is a Beacon church with Bridge, and they would have the accommodation that you're needing. That's kind of what I'm picturing being, wanting to be able to say, because we're new in our building. And I know that it's going to take time to kind of put the path out there of the progress that we want to make. But I during that time, I don't want people who come for us to say, what, how can we accommodate you? And then they tell us and we say, well, we can't accommodate you in that way. I would love to just have a way to be able to say, but I know of another church who does have that accommodation.
Yeah. Anna?
I love that idea. I think that's part of the whole purpose of this Beacon Church Collaborative, is to get you guys making connections with each other. But I would also add that, you know, it's okay sometimes, you know, if I show up at a church and they've made it clear, you know, maybe their mission statement was, you know, we include all people with disabilities, blah, 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 right? And so I thought, wow, great, I'm going to try this out. And I show up and, you know, the building is partially accessible. It's something like, you know, maybe I can get into the sanctuary and the bathroom, but not the fellowship hall or something like that, right? Well, if you've met me and said, how can I make this accessible to you? And I see, okay, I can't make it into this part of the building. You can still meet me where I am. You can still have one or two members of the congregation spend time with me if you have a social time after church, right? When other people go into a fellowship hall, you can make sure that people spend time with me in the foyer or the sanctuary doing the fellowship thing in a different room. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be changing the structure of your building. It's finding a way to meet that person where they are and still give them fellowship, give them a place where they can worship. And, you know, just making sure that they know that you respect that they have needs, but you still want to make this an experience that they can partake in.
But I do understand, Angel, in this way, because this has also been my experience, is that, you know, I was in one church in which the sign language, they had a really prominent deaf ministry. And so they had very good committed couple who did all the signing. So they would sign for Bible studies. They would sign for worship services. They were just wonderful. And so that ministry in that church really grew. But not every church had that, right? A person who was educated and fluent in sign language. So in that case, Angel, yeah, it's somebody coming. If you don't have a signer, would there be another church within our network that would say, you know, they have an excellent deaf ministry at such and such a church if you'd like to visit there? And I think that that is a very important networking information that we should share with one another. That's the whole point of us as Beacon churches and new churches coming in and partnering, that that they have that. That it isn't, I don't know what to do, but this is something that would help in what we cannot meet. So I think it's a very valid question, Angel, yes. What you said. And I think that that is something that we ought to share. And I'm thinking, Anna, we ought to outreach to see what churches might have sign language available in their services, what ones don't, because that matters, you know, for those coming to churches where they'll be able to follow.
I think it would be great for us to make a list of maybe by accommodation, you know?
Mm-hmm. Or idea for the next quarterly meeting is in the next quarter, we will all have tried to incorporate this greeting option with our hospitality teams. How can we accommodate or make you comfortable today? And everybody bring a list back, because probably we're all accommodating in a lot of ways, and the barriers maybe aren't as bare. I know deaf ministry is hard. My in-laws were involved in it. There weren't that many churches that, but what popped into my mind, some people are just adamant about fragrance-free and they can't even continue in the service.
Yeah.
Sensory integration disorder, they don't know the style of your music. And if you say, oh, we're mixed, and then you have a really loud Hillsong worship song on, followed by a, you know, or vision impairment. Well, we have screen. Well, how big is your screen? So I think that might down the road be a really helpful exercise. Just throwing it out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I think so too.
Love it, Natalie.
Okay. Is there any other questions anyone might have? Go ahead, Sherry.
I'm struck by the idea of making a list of what different churches have, because we don't have electronic doors. We have ramps, we have good handrails. In fact, somebody's replacing some of our handrails. But the door situation, one of my goals is to station a welcome, a greeter at each of our doors who can open the doors, because they're heavy. Our doors are heavy, and other people coming in are usually polite and hold them open. But I would love to know what other people have got. So if we could make a list and get it to Jackie, I would really appreciate that. That would be most helpful. A couple of years ago, my husband started having some sight issues, and I asked the brilliant woman who does all of our printed material, if she could make large size, larger print bulletin. And we started out making a few. Now we're making more and more of the larger print bulletins because we have an aging congregation. Mm-hmm. And again, you remind me, we also have hearing packet, device, whatever you want to call it, that will enhance the sound system for anybody with hearing difficulty. But I'm not sure if our current ushers know where that is. So part of this is communication out there too. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, good ideas. Thank you.
Yeah, very good. Go ahead, Andrea.
I heard someone mention, I believe it was Spencer, that there are disability etiquette classes. Where can we find those?
Spencer?
Sure. So in some of the resources that I've shared with Jackie that'll be available to you, there is some disability etiquettes, what we call quick steps that will get you to the basics. And so I'm happy to provide additional resources that way. There are videos online for disability etiquette for specific in dealing with very specific disability, if you want to look at a specific disability. And then Johnny and Friends will also provide training as well for doing disability etiquette as well, if that's something that you were interested in.
I would add, Jackie and I on our Bridge, on the Bridge website under Spiritual Connections, under Beacon Church Initiative, we have our resource library. We're updating that, and we have, do we already have some of our disability etiquette stuff in there, Jackie?
You know, I'm not sure, but I know Spencer he's provided a lot of links that I'm going to make sure on the resource library. And after this meeting, his talking points, as well as several links that he's provided, will be sent to everyone via email.
Yes.
So some of the things, Andrea, that you're asking, you may already, you know, those will be some links that'll be very useful to you. But so, we are wanting our resource library to also be useful to everyone in real time. We're always adding.
So we'll have that in our resource library. I would also add that there's a number of even just YouTubers with chronic illness, whether it be visible disabilities or invisible disabilities, who have done a lot of great content. And even if you just search like chronic illness, you know, etiquette or disability etiquette, or and you can even search specific disabilities if you're curious about that. If you're like, oh, I'm worried that my church has not met one specific need for one specific disability community, you can look that up. You can look up, you know, blind disability etiquette, or you can look up wheelchair disability etiquette. You can look up a lot of different things like that, invisible disability etiquette, and you'll find things and you'll find really useful topics. It's generally best to hear the ones that are done by people with disabilities speaking about their own experiences rather than people making assumptions about a person with disabilities. But there's a lot out there. There's also a blog, I think it's called The Mighty, and it's all people with chronic illnesses who post in there. And there's a lot of good content in there as well.
Okay, great. Jack, Stout?
I'm going to touch on a subject I think we haven't looked at here, and that is that the leader of all of our congregations is a pastor or priest, or whatever label it may be. And that person sets the tone for the way the congregation reacts to noises within a worship service. Our now just retired pastor, Mike, after 36 years, always acknowledged the noise interruption, even while he was preaching a sermon, and acknowledged and welcomed it. And that made such a difference because it was an example for all of the congregants to be accepting and pause. We also have a wonderful teacher in our congregation. Many of you know him, Nate Alden. Nate is very outspoken, very intelligent, and he would often attend the Crossways Bible class that the Pastor Mike had. Nate's actually a quite disciplined and knowledgeable Bible studier as well, and he would often interrupt Pastor Mike while he was talking about a particular section of the Bible and add his Greek interpretation or whatever. Again, Pastor Mike would always pause, introduce Nate, have him put in his point or whatever it might be, and then would go on. And there are others in our church who have done this as well with disabilities. A recent individual passed away who was blind would often comment with an amen in the middle of a gospel reading or something. And so these are the kinds of things that a pastor really needs to do. And I don't think any of us should be prohibited from, feel intimidated by the fact that it's a pastor. We should speak out to a pastor if we don't see them doing that inclusive action. There were times when Pastor Mike made a comment about a disability that wasn't the right inclusive word. And I would speak to him, or Paul, Jack, and Austin would, and he would immediately accept that and then vow to change the vocabulary. These are important steps for them. And younger pastors like Pastor Katie, who now is our senior pastor, have taken that on and reach out to individuals when she sees them with disabilities to make sure she walks down the aisle to give them communion, recognizing them when they come in and those kinds of things. That leadership sets the tone. And Pastor Neil has been mentioned. I remember all of the Sunday celebrations with him and how gracious he was and how welcoming, how personable he was to all of the Bridge family. Those examples are golden because they're Christ-like.
Excellent. Thank you, Jack. Jan? Yeah, Jan, you need to unmute.
We're focusing today on welcoming people to our church and accommodating needs, and I think probably in the future, but I want us to keep in mind that we also need to think about people who maybe have been active members in our congregation that are in shut-ins or need visiting, and maybe churches are taking care of that through their deacons or whatever. But there's also just part, as Spencer mentioned, there's a huge amount of people who are with disabilities who we need to go to. And that's just something I want us to keep in the back of our minds, that it's nice to make where we are accommodating, but part of our ministry at some point, I think, is to find those members of our congregation who have a heart for going to people with disabilities. And that's a step in the evolution of what a congregation does. But
amen.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Great. Well, I know we're at the end of our hour, but I want you all to indulge me first. Okay. Anna, we need some screenshots. Please, can you do that? But you know what I thought we'd do? We'd wait to the end so we all could be smiling and looking good instead of like this, because we're expressing ourselves and then that picture looks awful and they're like, why do they look like that? So Anna, just tell us 1, 2, 3 so we can all be smiling nicely and she'll take a couple of screenshots and then we'll close our session.
Just a second, Jackie. I have a new computer. Okay. I have to make sure I know how to do it.
All right, while you're doing that, listen, thank you. This has been a wonderful first collaborative. It's everything I hoped it would be, everything I wanted it to be. Thank you. Your contributions are so valuable. We are going to do this 3 more times this year. So we will tackle different aspects of disability ministry in the churches. This just is our start. So please just, you know, encourage other new churches to join us. I'll certainly outreach with our next one so that, we get not only just our Beacon churches represented here, but new churches that really want to come on board with disability ministry, want to learn about it. So I want them to be a part of this collaborative also for us. So anyway, all right, Anna, are you ready?
I'm ready for the smiles.
Okay.
Lovely. Thank you.
Okay, fantastic. All right, so before we go, we'll close in prayer. Natalie, would you close us in prayer?
Had to unmute. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this place, this season of life. Thank you for the reminder that we are all born of dust and heading to dust. And I'm thinking of Ben's word of limitations, that all of life is limitation. And but yet in this season, we also recognize that at the end of it, there is resurrection hope, and we thank you for that. And we just commit our churches, our work to you, and ask that those that you bring into our congregations, that we will give them the hope of the resurrection and help them to know and to see that the abundant life is in you and that there is a family for them in the family of God. And may you inspire and equip and guide us in how to be your servants and how to give them that resurrection hope and love. In your precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Spencer. Thank you, Anna. And thank you for all participants and what you had to share. Thank you.